Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Amen. As you grab your seat, grab your copy of God's Word and go with me to Philippians chapter 4. We're coming to the end of the book of Philippians. We've got this Sunday and the next Sunday to wrap up this book. And man, it's been so good going through it. You may have noticed in the news just a couple of weeks ago, on June 6th, we as America and as the world celebrated the 75th anniversary of D-Day, which was the beginning of one of the most important battles in World War II to liberate France and all of Western Europe from the tyranny and the terrors of Nazi Germany, and to bring peace to the nations of Europe. It was a bold move. If you've heard anything and studied it at all, you understand that it was a bold move, man, fraught with all sorts of potential issues. But Dwight D. Eisenhower, the American general commander of the Allied forces, he knew that it's what he must do, and he had to storm those beaches of Normandy to take over that Nazi-controlled beach line there in France. It was the largest amphibious or seaborne invasion in world history. And while the American and the Allied casualties doubled, the casualties suffered by the Nazis, it ended in a decisive victory for the Allied forces and has been called the beginning of the end of the war in Europe. And praise God that not all of Europe speaks German today. It was an extraordinary act of war. It was an extraordinary acts of bravery by all those involved. But that's often, you need to understand this morning, that's often what it takes to bring about extraordinary peace. You see, guys, peace in the face of opposition, in the face of an enemy, doesn't just happen, okay? It doesn't just happen. The enemy is not just going to lie down and take it, right? It doesn't come about by passivity. No. Extraordinary peace comes about by action. It comes about by people standing up and doing something. And that's true at the beaches of Normandy. And that is true right where you live, right where I live. It's true on H.E. Johnson Road at the Simpson House. And it's true on your road in your home as well. And so when you think about peace here for a moment, whether it's peace restored in your home, maybe your house has been broken. Man, there is discord between the family. This one's pitted against that one and there's just no peace, or maybe there's some rebellion going on in the home. Maybe you have children in the home still and maybe they're in those teenage years and they've grown in rebellion. Or maybe that's not the case at all. You're in a really good spot right now and you would like to keep that peace. You would like to see that peace sustained. So whether it's peace restored or peace sustained, how many of you all this morning want peace in your home? Say amen. Amen, man. Me too. And so today's text, it offers that peace. Look at verse 7, Philippians 4, verse 7. It says this, God, through the Apostle Paul, says to us, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So there it is. There's that peace of God. And then notice it again in verse 9. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of what, church? Peace will be with you. So here we have the God of peace offering the peace of God to you and to me, man. And not just peace. He says it's peace that surpasses all understanding, right? It's the kind of peace that when the world sees it, they say, what is going on here? They shouldn't act like that. They should be anxious. They should be all frumped up. They should be all worried about what's going to happen. But this kind of peace that we're talking about here is crazy peace. In fact, it's extraordinary peace. So we're going to dig into our text today and find out, how do we get it? How do we get this extraordinary peace? And what we're going to learn today, guys, is applicable to every person, man, woman, boy, and girl, okay? But I want to say this on Father's Day especially. It's especially applicable to daddies. You see, dads, God made you head of your family and leader of your home. And you've been charged by God to be the primary promoter of peace where you live. And so if you want extraordinary peace, then you've got to rise to action, dads. You must rise to action. We all must rise to action. Again, like I said, passivity is not going to bring peace about. Passivity is not going to maintain peace, because the slide is always to entropy, right? The slide is always to tearing down and breaking apart. We've got to rise up, but especially dads this morning, I'm calling you to rise up and take action. Here is today's takeaway. Promote peace in your home by striving to, and our text is going to give us five imperatives, five commands, five actions that will promote peace that you can take home today and start living these out and seeing, I believe, peace begin to grow in your home if we will do these things. So I'm going to invite you to stand to honor the reading of the Word of God this morning from Philippians chapter 4. This is God speaking through Apostle Paul. We're going to begin in the fourth verse and read down through the ninth verse. The Word of God says this. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord's at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we do pray for peace. Father, we pray for peace all over the world. God, we want to see peace all over the world, across the nations, across this planet. But we know that that peace begins in the unit of society, which is the home. And so today, Father, we ask that you would help us in particular to take what we learn and go apply it there so that we may see peace begin to grow here in Alvaton and Scottsville and Bowling Green and the greater Kentucky region to the ends of the earth. Father, we want to pray right now for our brothers and sisters at our East Campus, Lord, as they have just wrapped up their 9:30 worship time and will soon be heading into their 11 o'clock worship time. God, Father, I pray that you would move, that there would be a freedom in that worship service, and there would be a freedom even here in this worship service, God, that the Holy Spirit would not be grieved in any capacity whatsoever, Lord, but that we would be obedient to your will this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. So, promote peace in your home by striving to. Five things this morning. First is to fill your home with rejoicing. To promote peace in your home, strive to fill your home with rejoicing. That's the theme of the entire book of this letter to the Philippians, right? The theme is joy. As we've said already in this series, Paul uses the noun joy or the verb rejoice 14 times. Man, he says it over and over again. And as I've defined it, write this down if you don't have this, because this is a great definition, I think, of what joy is. Here's how I've defined joy in this series. It's this. Joy is the state of unshakable assurance and absolute delight in response to God and his covenant promises to you. That's a mouthful. Let me say it again. Joy is the state of unshakable assurance and absolute delight in response to God and his covenant promises to you. That means that joy is not contingent upon your circumstances, right? That it's unshakable because it's connected to God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's unshakable because it's connected to his promises, because all of God's promises in Jesus Christ are yes and amen. And so if your home is a Christian home, then you know what it should be filled with? Christian what? Joy, man. It should be filled with Christian joy, right? And rejoicing is just the expression of that joy. Paul says here, rejoice in the Lord always. So when you read that, I mean, we need to ask ourselves, because I know we want to be specific, right? So rejoice in the Lord always. What day of the week should we rejoice in the Lord on? And the answer is only the ones that end in Y, right? Every day, right, should be a day of rejoicing for you and me, even on the bad days. There are reasons to rejoice because joy, again, isn't a response to the circumstances. It's a response to the Lord and His covenant promises. And so even on those bad days, if you're rejoicing in the Lord, you have a reason to rejoice. Some days it's going to feel like a party, right? I mean, you are, yeah, baby, yeah, this is awesome, you're doing great, son, you're doing great, I'm doing great, there's so much rejoicing and all those things. And then other days, it's going to be while you're wiping tears of frustration. And as you're weeping, you're saying, but praise be the Lord. But whether it's the good times or the bad times, we rejoice. And just in case Paul didn't get to you the first time, he adds right after that, again, I will say rejoice. He's like, no, y'all, I mean it. What I said a moment ago, I mean it, y'all. Rejoice. Your home should be filled with rejoicing. So is that the case? As you think about your home, is your home filled with rejoicing, or is your home filled with sarcasm? Oh man, sarcasm is so hurtful. I mean, it literally comes from the Greek word flesh, sarx, sarx. That's where we get that word sarcasm, and it means to cut. And if your home is filled with sarcasm, there will be little rejoicing. Is your home filled with jabs and slights and negative innuendo? Is your home filled with jealousy and bitterness? Is your home filled with anger and yelling? Is your home filled with a critical spirit? Do you tear down more than you build up? Guys, you have to understand, these are the things that are the opposite of rejoicing. So, Dad, you need to hear this morning particularly because your wife needs you to rejoice in her. She does. And your children, dads, need you to rejoice in them. None of them are perfect. And you ain't either. Amen, dads? Now, we don't need the wives to say amen. Right? They could amen all day long, but we as men need to understand that. We are not perfect, and we need to be gracious because that's what we want, isn't it? We want to be gracious. We want people to see the good in us and accent the positive in us. And we need to do the same thing there and rejoice. There is ample room for rejoicing in your family. So fill your home with rejoicing so that that extraordinary peace will begin to permeate your home. Second, to promote peace in your home, strive to build a reputation of gentleness. Build a reputation of gentleness. Look here at verse 5, Philippians 4, 5. God through Paul says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Now that word reasonableness, it's kind of a tough word to translate straight from the Greek. And so you get all sorts of different translations. Some translations use the word graciousness. That's a great word, graciousness. Other translations use the word gentle or gentleness. But whether it's reasonableness or graciousness or gentleness, the idea is that you should be known for forbearance. In other words, patience, right? Not making heavy-handed, knee-jerk reactions. You're to be the type of man and the type of person who thinks before they act. You're the type of person, you're to be the type of person who doesn't let his or her emotions drive your actions. You're the type of person who readily extends grace and mercy, giving people what they haven't earned. That's what grace is. Giving people what they haven't earned. And also mercy. Not giving them what they've earned. What they've deserved. The punishment that they deserve. You need to be the type of person who speaks grace into your home. Now you might be, you may say, I would never lay a hand on anyone in my family. And praise God for that. You shouldn't. In an inappropriate manner. Okay? But how about your words? Oftentimes, it's our tongues that we cut with and that we hit with. And so if we're going to be gentle, we got to be gentle not just with our hands, but with our tongues as well. Now listen, you may hear me say that. Build your reputation for gentleness. And you might hear me saying, you may misunderstand what I'm saying and think, well, he must want me to be a pushover. That's not what I'm saying here, man. There are times that you must not be gentle, okay? There are times that justice must be served. Praise God that on this Father's Day, there were times that our fathers weren't gentle, right? I mean, I think back to two or three outstanding whoopings that I got. Now, I got more than that, but there's just two or three that are especially memorable for me, and I deserved every one of them. But that heavy-handedness is not what defined my daddy. You can have a reputation of gentleness and not be a pushover, right? They're not mutually exclusive. You can be both. You can be gentle and not be a pushover. And that's the kind of balance that we need here. You see, on one end of the continuum is the pushover. The one who basically says, I'm going to let them do whatever they want to do, or pretty much whatever they want to do. It's the one that is the child-driven home. Whatever the child wants to do, we're going to do that. And on the other end of that continuum is the tyrant. The tyrant is the one who prides themselves in being strict, buddy. I was strict with my kids when I was raising them, you know, that type of person. But both of those extremes, guys, they lead your children to exasperation. The scripture says this. God through Paul says in Ephesians 6:4, he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now you might say, well, I understand how the tyrant makes their child angry, but how does the pushover make their child angry? Because both of them provoke the child to anger. You see, the pushover provokes their child to anger because the child intuitively knows that those who love their children discipline their children. So being a pushover indirectly communicates, I don't really care about you. Do whatever you want. I don't care. That's what a pushover communicates. And the tyrant, of course, provokes their child to anger because that child is eventually crushed and embittered toward their heavy-handed parent. So we need to find that middle ground, right? That where we're gently bringing our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Listen, one of the most important conversations you'll ever have with your child is the conversation where you have to tell them, and you want to tell them, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. Trust me on this. This may sound counterintuitive, right? Then one of the most important conversations you'll ever have with your child is when you tell them, I'm not going to give you the punishment you deserve. Son or daughter, you need to understand that what you've done deserves serious punishment. But I've decided to show you mercy and not give you what you deserve. Don't raise your hands, but I just wonder how many of you have ever tried that with your child. Now, it can't happen all the time because, again, as I said a moment ago, there's a time for justice. But it needs to happen from time to time. It needs to happen at memorable moments. I've done it a few times with my children, and I want to say it's powerful. It is powerful because it sets up a conversation where you can say, and just like God the Father who sent his son Jesus Christ to not give you what you deserve. You see, you deserved death and hell. You deserve separation from God. You deserved the punishment that your sin has brought about. But God has been merciful to you, and he has not given you what you have earned in punishment. And it puts a category in your child's brain. I can remember driving down the road in Alexandria, Tennessee, there where we used to live, man, and I was flying. I'm just going to be honest. I was flying, all right? I was. And the police officer, pulled right in behind me, pulled me over, got out my stuff. Here he came up there. And when he came up, he took my stuff, came back, and I just knew I was going to get like in Tennessee, I mean, they hit you hard with a speeding ticket. I just knew here, $200-$300, easy, gone. Traffic school, 4 hours of my life going to be gone and all that stuff. The officer came up to the door and said, I'm not going to write you a ticket this time. I'm going to give you a warning. And man, immediately in my heart and in my mind, joy began to rise up, right? You can understand why. But I want you to know that that mercy was just as effective as the ticket would have been, because I took to heart that grace and that mercy, to not take it for granted. And I slowed down, right? I mean, for several months, right? Until you forget, you know how that goes. But nevertheless, it was impactful and it was important for us. And so I just say that as a parent, I would try that sometime. And your kids go, man, I hope it's today. I hope it's today. But it's powerful. It's powerful because God, y'all, has been merciful to us. I wonder this morning, would your wife say that you're known for your gentleness? Would your children say that you're known for your gentleness? What are the parents that actually know you say that you're known for your gentleness? If you want peace in your home, build a reputation of gentleness. Third, to promote peace in your home, strive to do this. Strive to live an anxiety-destroying dependence on God. Live in anxiety-destroying dependence upon God. You see, anxiety is the opposite of peace, right? It is. And so here Paul commands us in Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything. And as you read that, you kind of have to laugh sometimes, right? Like, come on, really? Nothing, Paul? Don't be anxious about anything. And Paul's like, yeah, don't be anxious about anything. And why? Well, the answer is right there in verse 5, at the end of verse 5. Philippians 4:5, the Lord is at hand. Beloved, what are you anxious about? What are you anxious about? The Lord is right there with you. He's not out of reach. He's right at hand's length. And this is not just some impotent God who can't do anything about your situation. This is not some apathetic God who doesn't care what's going on in your life. He is the all-loving God who deeply loves you with the intensity of 1,000 suns. And this is not just some aloof God. He's present. He's at hand. That's why you and I shouldn't be anxious. Therefore, to promote peace, you need to take that anxiety and throw it out of your house. Throw it out of your house. You need to replace it with something. And that's part of that replacement principle that we see in the scripture, that put off and put on motif that's so often in the Bible. We are to put off anxiety, and we're to replace it with something that's found here in the end of verse 6. Look at verse 6 again. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There it is. That's what you're replacing your anxiety with. If you say, I struggle with anxiety, well, first off, that may be a medical issue. May want to get that checked out. But secondly, your anxiety could simply be a spiritual issue where you are not praying and taking it to God instead, right? You've not replaced that anxiety with prayer and thanksgiving, and asking God to provide. That's what I mean when I say live in anxiety, destroying dependence upon God. When you go to God with your needs, when you depend upon God for your daily bread, anxiety is annihilated because God never fails, amen? And God never ceases to give you what is good and what is best. But I don't know about you, I often struggle with faith to believe that. There was once a father who had a very sick child. Jesus' disciples, they tried to heal him, but they couldn't. So they brought him to Jesus. And the father said to Jesus, listen, Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus hung on that first word he said. That two-letter word that really doesn't go with God. And that's two-letter word, if. If and able. If and able. No. Jesus said this in response. If you can, this is Mark 9:23. If you can, all things are possible for one who believes. And the father immediately cried out, Mark 9:24. Here's what he cried out, church. He cried out, I believe. Help my unbelief. You know what that means? That means that if you and I find ourselves lacking in faith, We don't wallow in our anxiety. We don't wallow in our faithlessness. We instead go to God, right? You go to God in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, letting your requests be made known to God. God, help me have faith that you're going to do what you promised you're going to do. Help my unbelief. And I promise you, God will fill you with faith if you only ask him. I've seen it in my own life, guys. I've told you so many times how me personally, in my constitution, I am a fearful person by nature. And time again, I've had to pray in various situations, whether it be flying on an airplane or confrontation or sharing the gospel or having to get up and talk in front of 200 people, whatever it may be. I have prayed time and time again, Father, I trust you. Father, I trust you. Help me to trust you. And my trembling ceases. My anxiety is destroyed. So I call on you today. Live in anxiety destroying dependence upon God, where peace is. Anxiety has got to go, y'all. It's got to go. And if you'll ask God, that anxiety will be destroyed. Fourth, to promote peace in your home, strive to focus your mind and home on good and godly things. Focus your home on and your mind on good and godly things. I just wonder this morning, what is your mind focused on? Right? If we were to take a poll, if you were to take an overarching majority, kind of like what Facebook does, or not Facebook, but your phone, it'll tell you what apps you've used and how much time you've used them and all those things, right? If our brain, and that may be an extension of our brain, I suppose, will tell you what your mind is focused on. How about your home? What is your home focused on? Look here at verse 8, Philippians 4:8. If we want peace in our home, we've got to apply Philippians 4:8. It says, finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, is there any excellence? Is there anything worthy of praise? Think about these things. And what he's done here for us is really practical, y'all. It's really practical. You have just been given, and I've just been given a checklist, right? A measuring stick, basically, to go through to help us to make decisions, a tool to make decisions for life that will allow your life and your home to promote peace. So you just ask yourself those questions. Is this thing, this focus of my mind or this focus of my home, is it true? If it's not true, what do you do? Toss it out. Is it honorable? If it's not, what do you do? Get rid of it. Is it just? If not, don't do it. Is it pure? If not, turn away from it. Is it lovely? If not, don't give yourself to that. Is it commendable or praiseworthy or excellent? If it's not, listen to me, don't waste your time. Your time's too precious, guys. We cannot afford to give ourselves to that which is false and dishonorable and unjust and impure, unlovely and uncommendable. Those things are destroyers of peace. They'll do it every time, all right? They're not promoters of peace. They're destroyers of peace. So we got to focus our mind and our home on that which is good and godly. So what's your home focused on? So many of the homes, particularly here in our area, well, it's just an American thing, I suppose, but they're focused on sports. We really want our kids to be great in sports. And I love sports. I played sports all my life. I want my kids to play sports. But there's this meme that's been going around Facebook, man, that is just a really good reminder to me. And it's probably a good reminder to you. And it says this. It says there is a 0.029%, let me say it again, a 0.0296% chance that your children will become a professional athlete, but a 100% chance that they will stand before Jesus. Guys, that's a great reminder, isn't it? To fill their minds, to fill our children's minds foremost with Jesus. Yeah, teach them to shoot a basketball, to throw a baseball, or to do the other things, to turn flips and all those things, and to spike a volleyball and all that stuff. Guys, teach them all that those are good things. But the foremost thing that you must teach them. In fact, the foremost thing that you're commanded to teach them. You're not commanded even to teach them how to shoot a basketball, but you're commanded to teach them Jesus, right? So it's a great reminder to fill their minds foremost with Jesus. You see, devotion to Jesus, it shouldn't just be something that we do at church. It should spill over into the home. And even more so, devotion to Jesus should not just be something that we do. It should be who we are, right? It should be a characteristic of our lives. Jesus should be intertwined into the rhythms of our daily lives. So fathers, listen to me very closely. This is important this morning. You are the primary youth pastor and children's pastor for your family. Now, when I say that, listen, I'm glad to stand up here and preach to you. And I'm thrilled to have Will on staff as our youth pastor and Faith on staff as our children's minister here. I'm so thankful, man. Eastwood is glad to have all of our staff at both campuses who focus in these areas. But they can never replace the role that God has given dads to be the primary evangelizer and the primary discipler of your family. And guess what? Will and Faith don't want to replace y'all either, right? They don't want to replace y'all. You must rise up to action, just as God called the Old Testament Israel. In Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, and so he calls us as part of the new covenant Israel. He says this, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." I want you to notice as I read this how it's intertwined into the life of who these people were to be and who we are supposed to be. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart." That means they're always at the forefront of what you love and what you talk about. "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up." That's a very Hebrew way of saying do it everywhere all the time. "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Brothers, focus your mind and home on good and godly things. And see, just see, if extraordinary peace won't start to grow in your house. Finally, this morning, to promote peace in your home, strive, and this may be the hardest one, to lead by example. To lead by example. Paul closes out our text this very way when he says in Philippians 4, 9, he says, "What you've learned and what you've received and heard and seen in me, practice these things." It's a cliche, but it's true. A person must practice what they preach. If you want peace in your home, you need to practice what you preach, because hypocrisy does not lead to peace. Right? If you hold your children to a different standard than you yourself live out, it'll bring resentment, it'll bring discord. It will cause that child to practice what you practice instead of what you preach, okay? So you got to lead by example. So much of life, y'all, is caught more than taught. So if you want to see your children do what is right, then let them see you doing what is right. And the most right things that your children can see you doing, I just want to point you to three things. Love Jesus, love their mama, and love your church. Those three things. Love Jesus. Guys, listen. Jesus Christ is the first, he should have the priority of place in your heart and in your affections, in your life. And if you've come in here today as a dad, or even here if you're here as a mom or anyone else, because I'm speaking to everybody today, but especially to dads. If you've come in here today and Christ is not your Savior and Lord, if you want to be a blessing to your children, the greatest thing you can ever do is to repent and to begin to trust in Christ and follow him. That's my appeal to you. That's my call to you. Love Jesus. But second, love their mama. Man, nothing makes a child's heart sing. Nothing brings about peace in the house more than to see a daddy and a mommy loving one another, right? You just do as a test, right? Go home this afternoon and hug your wife and notice the little kids. They try to get right in between you. They always do at my house, right? Because they went on that love too, man. Love is contagious. Love their mama. And finally, love the church. I'm so thankful for every single person who's at church today. But I do have to ask this question. Why is it that Father's Day typically has a much lower attendance at church than Mother's Day? Now, is it because we're just not that good at reaching fathers? That very well may be the case. Or could it be that families don't believe that dad values going to church as much as mothers do? Dads, listen to me. We need to change that perception. You say, well, you're preaching to the choir, preacher. That may be the case, but nevertheless, we need to change that perception. We need to communicate by example that we love the church because Jesus loves the church and he died for her. So, beloved, I hope that you are all, every single one of you, man, woman, boy, and girl here, are promoters of peace, but particularly dads in your home. Now, you might be saying, Ben, come on, man, five things to do, really? That's too many. I agree, that is a lot, man. Fill your home with rejoicing, build a reputation of gentleness, live in an anxiety-destroying dependence upon God, focus your mind and home on good and godly things, and five, lead by example. And you say, yeah. And I say to you, just pick one. Just pick one. Which one do you need to do most? Which one do you struggle with the most? And do that this week. Make a difference this week. Make a difference this week. I'm going to focus on number one, to fill my home with rejoicing, because it is easy for me to be critical. It is easy for me to see the glass half empty. And if I want peace in my home, then it starts with me. So pick one and start there and see what God begins to do. Here's my final prayer today. May your home be a place of peace ruled by the Prince of Peace. Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins.
Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.